Colossians chapter 1. This is not good news, people. Okay, it came on. I was about to hit the panic mode. Colossians chapter 1, we are beginning a new series. We finished the book of Galatians a couple of weeks ago. Last week we did the Lord's Supper. We had communion together. This new series for the next 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 weeks, whatever it becomes, we'll see how it turns out. We'll get started here. Is entitled Not a Big Bang, but a Big God. And for this series, I think every week we'll just use a couple of verses in Isaiah to remind us of just how big God is. Now, you don't have to turn there, because by the time we're done with this series, you're going to have these two verses of Scripture memorized. It's Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Now, there are a whole lot of passages we could choose to talk about God, right? I mean, the Bible is complete with descriptions about God and his character. The Bible is where we develop our theology, which is the study of God. He is before all, before time. He is transcendent. We said that last week. He lives outside of his creation, yet he chooses to be involved in his creation. But he is powerful, he is mighty, he is majestic, he is love, he is mercy, he is holy, he is the judge, and we haven't touched the surface of who or what God is. And we're pretty good students of the Bible here at this church, I think, and we could study this book for years on end, just discovering more and more about God. And that's what we try to do. And while it is important for us to understand about the mercy and the love and the judgment and all those things about God, this passage in Isaiah that I quoted to you tells us that God is big. God is big. And in this series, when we're talking about not a big bang, but a big God, as we look at creation, I want us to be reminded of that every week. God is big. Say it with me. God is, say it again. God, this time like you believe it. God is big, right? So even though God is big, and Isaiah reminds us of this, he looks on those who tremble at his word. He looks on those who have a contrite spirit. Even though God is big, and God chooses to remind us that he cares for us, even as big and mighty and powerful as he is, he still longs to have a relationship with us. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, when God wants to remind us of his bigness, what does he talk about? I mean, he could have talked about the mighty host of angel armies that he commands, and this massive army, angel army that will one day descend to the earth to engage in battle with the devil and the demons. And there are scriptures that talk about that, and we don't want to discount those. He might have shared with us about his power to move the heart of kings, as it says in Isaiah and Proverbs, that the earth's kings think they're in control, when ultimately who is in control? I thought somebody would say Donald Trump. No, God is in control. God is big and he is powerful. And here in Isaiah, when God wants to help us understand just about how big he is, he talks about his creation. He says, heaven is my throne. It's where I sit down. It's my seat. It's where I rule from. The earth, that little place that you call home, the only animal inhabitable planet in our galaxy, the place that has a radius of nearly 4,000 miles as a surface area of 197 million miles squared, he says, the earth is my footstool. That's where I prop my feet up. What size shoes do you think God wears? I don't know, but I bet he doesn't wear Nike. Literally, in the Hebrew language, God says, that earth is the table for my feet. Now, I don't know if your mama told you that it was rude for you to put your feet on the coffee table, but here it is. It's biblical, okay? No, if mama tells you don't put your feet on the coffee, you listen to mama. But God puts his feet up on the earth. God's making a point about his character, and he's using his creation to say, I am big. I am powerful. Where is the house you're going to build to contain me? Where is that? Where is it that you suggest I sit down? Because our view of God is so small in this day and time. I mean, we look at God like he's this old grandpa without any teeth, sitting in his rocking chair, waiting to comfort us when we scrape our knees. Or God is a heavenly bellhop, ready to come rushing to meet our requests. Or God is like a genie in a bottle, ready to grant our every wish. God is big, and he's powerful, and he's majestic, and he says, my creation reveals just how big I am. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What are the attributes that we can understand by the things that are made? Here's what he says. Even his eternal power and divine nature. Creation reveals that God is eternal. Creation reveals that he is powerful, and his creation reveals that he is divine or all-powerful. Creation is the tool by which God has chosen to be a revelation of himself. Now, we can learn an immense amount of knowledge about God simply from his creation. And that's what we want to do each week, the next 6 or 7 weeks. And we're going to look at creation just to learn about the sun, the moon, the stars, although we might do that. We're not going to look at creation just to learn about those things. We're going to look at creation to learn about the Creator and discover what he has. And this kind of goes along with what our kids are doing on Thursday afternoons, Kids for Christ. They're doing a creation project. And so our whole church is going to be involved in this over the next several weeks. And if you want to do this, you want to learn more about God from his creation, say, I do. I do too. Reminding of ourselves of how big God is and how we relate to him, we're going to study through his creation. Don't write this down, just listen. Today's message is called The Cause of Creation. You can see it there, The Cause of Creation. Next week, we'll look at the Creator of creation. Then we'll talk about caring for his creation and what our role is in that. We're going to talk about the crash of creation. That's the sin problem we have. And then we're going to talk about the concern of creation. Our goal is to worship God because that's why he made us. And the completion of creation and what the end times may look like. Now, if that hurt your head, don't worry. It hurt my head to put it together. But we'll just go over it and we'll go through it and we'll take as long as we're going to be into it. So not a big bang, but a big God. Now, it may seem weird that I'm going to save the introduction to this series for next week when we look at the Creator of creation. But for now, let me just give you the specific reason that we need to do this series right now in our church. I'll give you the reason today and we'll flesh it out next week. Here's the reason. I stated in last week's article in the bulletin, whatever your view is about how the world came to be into existence has a tremendous impact in how you live your life day to day. You don't think about it, you don't realize it, but it really does. Whatever you believe about the origin of the earth and the origin of man and the origin of the world really impacts how you live your life. There are some that don't believe that, but as we go through this series, I believe that'll become obvious to you. What you believe about the world how it came to be is a tremendous impact. Now, I've set it up for you. I've given you a kind of the bones of where we're going. Does anyone remember the title of this morning's study? Oh, you can read, can't you? I should have turned that off. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Bible says here, he, who? We'll get into that. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I tried to read that the way I thought Paul would write that. Start out kind of slow, get more excited, because he just builds. He continues to build. And by the time he gets to the end of Colossians, I mean, you think he's preaching in the beginning. When he gets to the end, he's really preaching. And he gets excited about this. Now, this is kind of what we just sang this song, but this is kind of what John tells us in the beginning of his gospel also. In John chapter 1, if you were to turn there, don't do that, but if you were to turn there, this is what you would see. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, what beginning? I think John clarifies that for us in John chapter 1, verse 3. It's the only beginning we know. It is the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, but God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So, and then you get down to verse 14 in John chapter 1. Who is this Word, lest we be confused? The Word became what? Flesh, and made his dwelling among us. So there's no confusion as to who the Word is. That's Jesus Christ. What part of God became flesh? Jesus, right? The Son. And the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. John said it pretty clear. Paul makes it crystal clear for us in Colossians. And if you want to study the origin of creation, you got to go back to the Word. You got to go back to the beginning. So when we start to study creation, many people say, well, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. No, we have to see who God is. And that's where we pick up the story here in Colossians. Now, there's several things here. They all start with S. You got your listening guide. Number one, we see that Colossians teaches us Jesus is supreme in the creation. He is supreme in the creation. This is the message of the book of Colossians. You can't read this letter to this church and find anything other primary focus than Christ. There are some other ideas, there's some other things, but they all point to one fact. Jesus is supreme. Notice verse 18 at the end of the verse, that in all things he may have what? The preeminence. Now, that's a word we don't use very often in our culture. This is the only place in the New Testament that the Greek word is used, protuo. It means to hold the first place. Here's what Paul is saying. It's all about Jesus. Verse 16 actually states that all things were created through him and for him. It cannot be any clearer than that. And when we come to the message about concern of creation, we're going to see that in a miraculous way. You were created for him. Look at your neighbor and say, the purpose for you being here is Jesus. Are you awake this morning? Maybe I'm dreaming. Okay. Your purpose in life, and we always wonder, why are we here? What are we here for, right? Your purpose in life is Jesus. That's why you were created by him, through him, and for him. If you don't hear anything else, that you ought to get that, right? All right. So, what is Paul trying to tell us? Is it like all of creation is a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father? Is it like God the Father wanted to demonstrate his love for his Son? And so he created this world and all the beautiful features of this world's creation. I mean, the world has some beautiful places, doesn't it? Silver Peak, Nevada is not one of those. But depends on beauty's in the eye of the beholder. If you're thinking about being nice to someone and demonstrating some of your love to someone, you might think about giving them a trip to see some of these wonderful places. I don't know, sending Travis to Ireland or something like that. It just crossed my mind, but not Myanmar. There's some pretty places in Myanmar, not one, but oh, mercy. But that'd be a nice thing to do, right? I mean, people have done that for us in the past. We've gone to visit several beautiful places because people have gifted us this opportunity. But is that really what's going on here? God the Father demonstrating his love for the Son by creating Everest and Hawaii and all these beautiful places, waterfalls and canyons and forests and all that. And then God created animals and birds and humans and all that. And the Father just wrapped it all up with a big bow and gave it to the Son and said, here, Son, I love you. I did this for you. And kind of like your kid creating something, a piece of artwork, and here, Mom, I made this for you. Is that what he's talking about? Some might think that. Yes, the Father loves the Son. There is an implication in John chapter 6 and even Jesus' prayer in John 17 that could imply that the church, the redeemed church, which is a part of creation of humanity, could be a love gift from the Father to the Son. So some might be tempted to do that all of creation really is just simply one big love gift of the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his Son. But here's what I think is important to understand from this passage. No one would probably argue, even some of the people on the planet that really have no affections for God may agree, that God made things. There would be some to say that what is created was caused by a big bang and not a big God. But who created the bang? Well, it was these positive and negative ions in space somewhere out there. Well, who created the positive and negative ions in the space out there? Well, you know, it was some primordial ooze swamp. Well, who created the swamp? Now, if you've ever been to the swamp, you wonder who created the swamp. But, you know, you could go on with that reason. Sooner or later, we could ask the question so much, it has to lead us to something, some source of creation. Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, all these cultures have their understanding of how things came to be in the first place, and it's usually tied to some divine being, some God, not an inanimate force, but some God. As you see in Acts 17, they all have these gods and these statues. When Paul's walking up and down the streets of Athens, they have all these statues, and they're worshiping and attributing the beginning of creation to, and Paul then stumbles on a statue that says, to the unknown God. Because they didn't want to leave anybody out. Just in case the ones they had attributed the things to were wrong ones, no need of offending the right one when you can just make another God. And Paul begins to talk to them, and he tells him, hey, I want to tell you about this God that you made a statue to without even knowing. And you know what? He is the Creator. He's created everything. The God whom you worship without even knowing. He made the world, all that is in it. And they didn't even bat an eye. Because in their mind, the beginning had always been attributed to some divine being, not some inanimate force. Okay, no problems. The next question comes, would there be any reason that if some divine being had created the world, would there be any problem understanding that God created the world for himself? That's not hard to believe, for his own pleasure, for his own enjoyment, because he wanted to, because he wanted to have involvement in his creation, or he wanted to rule his creation divinely. I mean, even kids building Legos do it for their enjoyment. I don't think that's that too far of a stretch. If there's a God who created the world, then he must have done it because he wanted to. He's God. No one's going to tell him what to do or what not to do. So it makes sense that God, the divine being, created the world, and that this divine creator created the world for himself. Now here's the kicker. What Paul is inspired to do in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, when he's writing this down, that all these things were created for Jesus, what Paul is doing in saying that is that he absolutely is equating Jesus with God. He is saying Jesus is God. Which is exactly what John has done for us in chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul says, yes, creation was made by Jesus because Jesus is God. Creation was made for Jesus because Jesus is God. And creation holds together because of Jesus and because Jesus is God. If someone comes to you and says Jesus was a human and he has now become a God, or Jesus is a God, not the God, but a God, you need to deny that because that's wrong. Jesus and God are one and the same. Now, I know that's a little bit difficult for many of us to get our minds around the Trinity. It's difficult to understand that relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit they all have with one another. But they're all the same God. Jesus and God are the same. Now, you say, well, I'm not sure I can get on board with that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn back. Let me just show you this real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to notice verse 3. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Verse 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, lowercase g, little g's, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is what? One God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. There it is, one God. His name is Father. His name is Jesus. Creation is because of God. Creation is through God. Creation is for God. Now, I'm about to mess your mind up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Let me just show you this. This is remarkable. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says here, hang on tight. For it was fitting for him. Who's the him? Okay, let's just say God. I'm about to mess your mind up, okay? For it was fitting for God, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. That's a true statement, right? In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he, God, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, God is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare God's name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to God. And again, I will put my trust in God. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to God. When the writer of Hebrews sits down to write this idea, this plan of salvation, he does not make any distinctions between Jesus and God other than the humanity of Christ. In relation to salvation, he says it was all God's fault that we're saved. Well, who saved us? God the Father or God the Son? Yes. Both. They're the same. So then who created the world? Was it God? Yes. Was it God the Father? Yes. Was it Christ, the Son of God? Yes, He is God. And let me tell you something else. You go all the way back to the creation, and guess what other part of the Trinity is there? The Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Bible says in verse 2 of Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God said, and here comes the Word, Jesus Christ, let there be light. Verse 1, God created the heavens and earth. Verse 2, God's Spirit's hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, then God said, and there's the Word of God. Here's the point. Jesus is supreme in creation because Jesus is God. And this creation exists to give Jesus the first place in His creation to worship Him as Creator. Let me just say it now. Not at the risk of stealing my thunder later on, but at the benefit of hearing something so it settles in our hearts and comfortably in our worldview. Here it is. We have to hear something seven times, did you know? Before it sinks in. That's women. Men, husbands need to hear it about 12 times before it sinks in. But here it is. You're going to hear this a lot. God made you, and you are accountable to Him. This means Jesus made you, and you are accountable to Christ. He is the judge. Not only is He the judge, He is the standard by which you will be judged. And all of this understanding about accountability and our responsibility to God to live the life that pleases Him is directly impacted by our belief about who is supreme in creation. So do you see why it matters what you believe about how the world came to be? Because that means you're accountable to Christ. Secondly, not only is He supreme in creation, preeminence, first place, Jesus is the source of creation. Now go back to Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you this. Jesus is the source of creation. It says there in verse 16, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and earth. John said the same thing. Jesus is the source of creation. Took you back to Genesis 1. We showed you how it is, the Word, by the power of the Word, that creation was formed. Who created the world and how was the world created? Did God the Father? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did Jesus? Yes. Who created the world? God. The answer, and all three parts of God is the Creator. I will never, ever forget this little boy named Nick in my kindergarten class when I was teaching Bible at New Hope in East Tennessee. We met in the sanctuary. Our Bible class met in the sanctuary. And can you just imagine 25, 30 kindergartners just all spread out in the seats, and we're talking about creation. God made the world, and God made the plants, and God made the animals, and God made the dogs and the cats. And I was just going through things in our building that God had made, just pointing to things in the sanctuary. And we had some flowers like sitting on the table up front. And I said, you know, who made those flowers? And everybody said, oh, God made those flowers. And this little girl raised her hand. She says, Mr. Walker, who made the pulpit, the podium up there? Well, I said, that's a very good question. It's made out of wood. Who made the wood? And little Nick raised his hand and said, my daddy goes to Home Depot. Well, Nick, Home Depot didn't make the wood. So if you're ever asked anything in Bible class, remember the answer is either God or Jesus or Home Depot, okay? And the Bible says that Christ is the source of creation. There are a lot of ways that this little word in Colossians 1:16 can be interpreted. By Him, all things were created. By Him, some might say in Him or through Him. One version I found says because of Him. Here it is. Said another way, it is Christ's fault that creation exists. It is a consequence of His action that you and I and everything around us exist today. And when we attribute creation to a Big Bang or humanity to the accident of evolution, we not only assault God, the Divine Father, we assault the agent of creation, Jesus Christ. And again, Christ and the Father and the Spirit are one, the same. To defame one is to defame all. To worship one in spirit and in truth, as we should, is to worship all three parts of the triune God. I mean, think about it. This whole thing that pushed Jews to kill Jesus was that He made Himself to be equal with the Father. He identified as God. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here in his text. Jesus is supreme in creation. As a matter of fact, He is the source of creation. Look at verse 19. This isn't by accident that verse 19 is in here. For it pleased the Father that in Christ the fullness of who? The Father should dwell in Him. So here it is. Here's the verse in Travis's simple understanding. Everything that is true about the Father is absolutely true about Jesus. Everything. His supremacy, His mighty power, His eternality. Listen, Christ didn't start existing that night in the little manger, right? What about God's holiness, His omnipotence, all-powerful, all-knowing? Yes, Christ assumed some limitations in His nature and His character when He became a man, but He never lost any of His nature and His character when He became a man. And everything that is true about God's character and nature is true about Jesus, and everything that is true about Jesus' character and nature is absolutely true about the Father. You get it now, right? That's why if you're going to start a series on creation, you don't go back to Genesis 1. You start by talking about who this God is. And it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if creation, think about it. If creation is going to reveal things about the nature and character of God, what better revelation do we have than the Son of God who made His dwelling among humanity? Not only is it wrong, listen, this is absolutely, absolutely why John chapter 1 is so important. To say there are some Bible translations, there's one Bible translation that changes John chapter 1 to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Not only is it wrong according to what the Bible teaches, the capitalization of the words in that version of Scripture is even inconsistent with what they're trying to say. Let me show you how it's written. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, which signifies, I'm assuming, deity. That's why the word's capitalized in the Bible. Take the word Spirit. The way we know the difference between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit is the capitalization. It's capitalized to denote divinity. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word, capital W, was with God, capital G. So this being is with the one true God. And the Word, capital W, was a God, lowercase g. That's inconsistent with what you just said. Why is the Word capitalized only to get to the word that demonstrates deity to be lowercase? It's a problem. And many have had issues with this and says the problem is the Greek language didn't have articles of a or an, and that leaves it open for interpretation. That's not a problem. All you have to do is read the rest of your New Testament. And you'll understand that Jesus and God are one and the same, and the Jews certainly understood it. That's why they killed Him. So Jesus is the source of creation, and if He's the source of creation, that means He is God. Issue settled, case closed. And if I'm accountable to God, then I'm accountable to Christ. Thirdly, this gets good. Jesus is the sustainer of creation. This is what verse 17 says. In Him, all things consist. The word that is translated consist, it's an interesting word, synesthemi. Some versions say hold together. As a matter of fact, I love the way the Amplified Bible puts it. The Amplified spreads all the words out and gives you some full meanings of the words in the Greek language. That's why you don't memorize scripture from the Amplified Bible, because it'll hurt your brain. Listen to this verse in the Amplified Bible. And He Himself existed and is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the controlling, cohesive force of the universe. Ah, that's good. You say, well, is that really in that verse? The answer is yes. In the Greek word synesthemi, there is this idea of cohesion, that Christ is neatly arranging all things so that they bind together. I guess the next question that would come, is there a need for this? And the answer is yes. Most of you are on the earth right now, correct? The earth is spinning at the equator of a speed of just over 1,000 miles per hour. Our earth is moving around the sun at approximately 67,000 miles an hour. Anything that's not being held together by Christ is going to fly into a million pieces, right? He's holding all things together. We talked about this several weeks. He has developed laws by which things hold together and work and function in our world. He's put these into practice in His creation, but ultimately, He's holding all things together because of Him and in Him. Many of you know that there's a tremendous talk about this from a guy named Lou Giglio. Lou Giglio helped write the chorus we sung this morning. My chains are gone, I've been set free. Lou Giglio, he came out with this several years ago, this little talk about a protein in the human body called laminin. How many of you have seen that? Laminin is this protein in your human, in your body that holds things together. It's kind of like the glue that holds things together in your body, cells. When you put this protein under a microscope, it's in the shape of a cross. It's remarkable. It just adds testimony to this verse. Jesus is holding all things together. What does that mean? It means He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. All things included. The depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain, the valleys of the ocean, the brightness of the stars, the warmth of the sun, all the others, every planet, every comet, every galaxy, swirl in His great big giant palms. What did I tell you? God is big. And everything that is true about the nature and character of God is true about the nature and character of Christ. And Jesus is God, and God is big, and He's holding all things together. And if He stops, we're in trouble. He's so big that the Bible tells us that not one sparrow falls without His knowledge. Not one deer jumps out in front of your vehicle without Him knowing. I wish there were a few less. I almost hit one on the tractor yesterday, Friday. Never done that before. God is big. Jesus is big. He's supreme in creation. He is the source of creation. He is the sustainer of creation. Why can't we trust that God? It's amazing to me, maybe to you as well. I can trust this God with the destination of my eternal soul, and I haven't trusted Him. I've entrusted Him with creation and the sustaining of creation and the continuing of creation. Listen, I was talking to a guy the other day, a couple of weeks ago, and it wasn't a real spiritual kind of conversation. We were just talking about life and the cares and the things that are going on in his life. And this person was talking about how worry consumes so many people. And he doesn't like to worry because it just consumes him. Now this person, I don't believe he's a Christian. At least there's really no profession. This is what he said to me. And there are many people that think about this in this way. He says, why do I need to worry? The sun will come up tomorrow. So here is a person that so trusts the Creator to enable his creation to continue on just like it has for many years. No thought to that. But when he's confronted with his own mortality and accountability to this Creator, we can trust God to run creation, but not the day-to-day affairs in our life. Do you see what I'm saying? Why can't we? He's faithful. He's big. If you have time, You might flip over to 2 Peter sometime, 2 Peter 3, and read about these kinds of folks. Verse 4 says that they are just that. They say things are always going to continue. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. It's going to continue on as it has. And verse 5 says they willfully forget that by the word of God. They forget. It's remarkably. It speaks directly to this kind of person. But even the Christian willfully forgets sometimes, right? Oh yeah, God created the world. God holds all things together. My problems don't seem so big in the grand scheme of things, do they? I think I can trust Him. He is the sustainer. Supreme in creation, source of creation, sustainer of creation. Who are we talking about? God, right? You don't miss that, all right? We have to start, oh gosh, all the way over. One more. This is good. Jesus is the Savior of creation. This is powerful. Let's read it. Look at verse 13. These are verses we didn't read. Let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 13. He has delivered us. Who? God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Skip down to verse 20. Oh, this gets good. And by God, to reconcile all things to God, by God, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of God's cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now God has reconciled in the body of God's flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. Some of y'all, you're not excited like I am. Did you hear? He has conveyed you out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son of His love. Woo! That'll make you preach. That's good. Here's the thing. We make these distinctions, and most of the time it's okay and sometimes even appropriate, but sometimes I think we think of Jesus as this little less than God the Father. And that's not the case. Philippians said he thought it not robbery to be considered equal with God. In other words, Jesus is the same as the Father. And Christ humbled himself, though he didn't have to. Christ humbled himself to the Father's will. Is the Father God? Yes. Is Jesus the same God? Yes. Who is the Creator? God. Who is the Savior? God. Here's the point. Are you ready for this? God is the Creator. Which one, the Father or the Son or the Spirit? God. God is Creator. God created you. And God created you for Himself. And God sustains you and keeps your molecules holding together minute by minute for Himself. God is the Creator. God created you, and you are accountable to God. You could not attain to God's standard of accountability because you have sin in your life. All have fallen short of the glory of God. God has designed a way to meet that standard, but it can only happen if God Himself saves you. That's what the Bible says. He can do that for you. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He came to His own. His own did not receive them, but to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, I've been holding something back this whole time, and I'm going to close with Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just show you something. Hebrews chapter 1. God, that's who we've been talking about. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. That word in the Greek language means, that phrase in the Greek language means exact duplication. The express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than angels, He, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let me show you something here, okay? We said Jesus is the supreme of creation. Look at verse 2. He is the supreme of creation. He has appointed heir of all things. We said, number 2, Jesus is the source of creation. Look at verse 2. The end, through whom also He made the worlds. We said that Jesus is the sustainer of the world. Look at verse 3. He is upholding all things. How? By the word of His power. And we said Jesus is the Savior of creation. Look at the end of verse 3. He has purged our sins. Listen, if the Bible says it once, it's true. But if it says it multiple times, it must be really, really true. Right? Who created the world? God. Jesus is not less than the Father. He's the same as the Father. And right there in the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," Jesus said, "It's light." And God said, "Let there be dirt," and there's dirt. "Let there be oceans," and there's oceans. And then you get all the way down to verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1, and God says, "Let us make men in our own image." He is the Creator. That means I'm accountable to Him. That means I'm accountable to Him. He created you, and He created you for His glory. You're accountable to the Father. You're accountable to Christ. You're accountable to the Holy Spirit to surrender your life in submission to His will. It's all about Him. Father in heaven,